Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala asyrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, we are back on track with regard to the series of khutab on the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman relating to the advice of Luqman alayhi salam to his son. And we were talking about the rights of parents and the duties of children. Until now, we talked about how parents have the absolute right of obedience, absolute right to be obeyed by their children, irrespective of whether those parents themselves are religious or not, good or not, sinful or pious, even whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. Parents have a basic right to be obeyed by their children simply because they are parents. There is no excuse or there is no reason other than that required for obedience. If you have a father and or a mother who are alive, then they must be obeyed. There is no, Islam does not give any room for anything other than obedience to parents. And this is what we mentioned till last time, which was the khutbah before last week. Now we come to another aspect of obedience, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu mentioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإن جاهدك على أن تشرك بما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي ثم إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now we talked about absolute obedience. We talked about obedience for no reason other than their parents. Having said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu introduced a rider. He introduced an exception. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but if they, meaning both of them or one of them, strive with you, meaning they try to force you to make you join in worship with me, if they try to force you to commit shirk, if they force you or try to force you to join in worship with me, others that of which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them. But behave with them in the world kindly and respectfully, ma'rufan, and follow the path of the one who turns to me in repentance and obedience. Then to me will be your return, and I will tell you what you used to do. So now we have a rider or a qualifier to the hukum of absolute obedience to parents. In simple terms, in one line, what does it mean? It means obey parents in everything except once. And what is that one? In disobedience of Allah. Shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned shirk because shirk is the biggest form of disobedience. But this extends to any other form of disobedience which might not necessarily be shirk, but which is still disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if your parents tell you that, you know, we are having a party and it is the custom of the land that we have to serve alcohol, and so therefore we are serving alcohol, we are not drinking, but you know, you are our son, you are our daughter, you are part of the team of hosts, so therefore you must also, you know, comply, you must serve, or you must allow this to happen. It's not shirk as in you are not making the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anybody else, and we are not joining in worship, but you are disobeying something which Allah made haram. You are making halal to yourself. You are giving it some excuse. You are giving it some justification. What must you do as a child? What must you do? Disobey. How? Respectfully. This is the beauty of Islam. Allah does not say, now stand there and pronounce kufr on your father and kufr on your mother. And you know, no. respectfully say, I am extremely sorry. This part of it, I will not obey. And why will you not obey? Because where does the order of obeying parents, what is the origin of that? The origin is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, obey parents. Why are we obeying parents? Because Allah told us to obey parents. Right? That's the reason why you're obeying parents. So anything that interferes with the source of power has to fail. To give you an example, you have a main power switch in your meter, in your house. And then you have the power which comes from there and that flows into your wiring system of the house and then your appliances run. So if you want your appliance to run, if you want your air conditioning to run, if you want your fans to run, lights to run and so on and so forth, if you don't worry about the main power switch, then will this run? It will not run. If the main power switch goes, something goes wrong with it, then this appliance is not going to run. So if you have an appliance which is short-circuiting the main power switch, which happens sometimes, you put an appliance and you know it just blows and then everything else blows off because it tripped the connector and then that's the power switch went off. So what do? You keep on putting the same appliance again and again? You will never do that. I mean that would be stupid to do that. So you say, no, this appliance is no good. Remove it. Fix it first. Because if I put in this appliance, it is blowing the main switch. And if the main switch blows, then there is no power at all. And that's exactly the example of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vis-a-vis or compared to the obedience to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On a side note, we do the same, we play the same game in our marriages. You do the nikah and in the nikah, as part of the masnoon khutbah, the qadi or the nikah khan or the person conducting the nikah will recite the first ayat of Suratul Nisa. Right? And what does it say? It says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum raqiba. Allah is watching over you. These relationships have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you listen to the, or you hear it, you don't listen to it. You hear it, and then you get married, and then you break every order of Allah. And then when the marriage gets into problems, you come to some sheikh and you say, please tell my wife what are my rights. Please tell my husband what are my rights. What about the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you ignored? You said that I am taking the rights from my wife and from my husband by the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the ayat says. And then you fool around with that authority, and obviously the rights don't happen. And when the rights don't happen, you say, fix the rights. How do you fix the rights? You unfixed the source from which those rights come. So if you are going to play around with the source of authority, then how will the authority come? And that's exactly what advice Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son. He said, don't fool around with the source of authority. The source of authority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Don't play games with Allah. Doesn't work. So the authority comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that's the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, he said there is no obedience to the creatures in the disobedience of the creator. There is no obedience to the creatures in the disobedience of the creator. Your creator is not your mother. She gave birth to you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to use her as the means of creating you. She is not your creator. She didn't even know what she was giving birth to until you came out. Creator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no obedience to the creature in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And that applies across the board to parents, to bosses, to spouses, to rulers, to whoever who tell you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We derive all authority through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one who disobeys Allah makes himself forfeit all authority. And so obedience to that person is no longer an obligation. Whoever that person might be, obeying somebody who is disobeying Allah is not an obligation anymore. This is incidentally, those of you who recall the lectures on Seerah, this is part of the khutbah that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave when he took the position of Khalifatul Rasulullah. What did he say? He said, obey me as long as I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if I do not obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you are free from obeying me. Correct me or disobey me. You are released of that responsibility. You don't have to obey me anymore if I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the basis of all authority, whether it is parental authority, whether it is the authority of superiors and subordinates and so on and so forth. There is another famous story in the Seerah which I mentioned before. And of course, many lessons to be derived from all these stories. So, I am not going into the details of all the lessons. But this refers to a time in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu when some ghanima had been distributed. And Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to take special concern and care to give distribute the ghanima especially to the people of who fought in the battle of Badriyin. So some cloth came as part of the ghanima which the people of Badr also received. Now after that, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was giving the khutbah in Jummah, and this is in his khilafah. So he is the Khalifatul Muslimin, he is the Imam, he is the Khatib. He is giving the khutbah in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. And he said to the people, he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, atiu Allah wa atiu Rasula wa uli al-amri minkum. And this is the ayat of Suratul Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that this is not the, this is part of the ayat which he said. He said, oh people, obey Allah, obey the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and obey the leaders among you. And the first of those leaders would be the Khalifatul Muslimin. Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu was sitting in front. So he stood up and said, we obey Allah and we obey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we will not obey you. Now this is happening in, not in private, in public. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, see the akhlaq, because this story of the seerah teaches us several lessons. So one of the lessons, of course, is the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before everything else, and then the obedience to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then to your parents and so on. So that's the first lesson. Second lesson is, how do you disagree with a brother, and in this particular case, it's not just a brother, which is with the Khalifa, with the ruler. How do you do that? What's the adab for this? So, Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu stands up and he says, we will obey Allah, we will obey the Rasul, but we will not obey you. Now, Umar ibn al-Khattab is the Khalifa. Directly refusing to obey the Khalifa is kufr. After having given bayah to the Khalifa, he says, I will not obey you. This is kufr. And who has made this statement? Somebody like Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, one of the ulama among the Sahaba. The man about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Salman is from the Ahlul Bayt. He says, he is from my household. In the battle of Khandaq, there was an incident where the Muhajirun, they said, Salman is a Muhajir, radiallahu anhu. And the Ansar said, no, he was in Medina before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived. So therefore, he is an Ansari. So they all loved him so much. They said, he is from us. And they said, no, he is from us. When this came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Salman is from my household, radiallahu anhu. He said, he is from the Ahlul Bayt. So it's not just anybody who's asking this question. It's somebody of such eminence and stature. So what did Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, what did he do? He said to him, please tell me, why did you say that? Did he get angry? Did he tell him you have no adab? Did he say what kind of a statement is that? Do you know who I am? I am the Amirul Mu'mineen. I am the Khalifa. You are making a big mistake. No. He said, please tell me why did you say that? Salman al-Farsi radhiyallahu anhu said, I am saying that because each of us who took part in the Battle of Badr got one piece of cloth, one piece of fabric. And I see that you are wearing two pieces of that same fabric. So you are not doing adl. And if you are not doing adl, if you are not doing justice, then sorry, we don't obey you. This is a public conversation. People in the masjid are listening to that. Now what happens? Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu didn't say anything. He just remained silent. His son Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu stood up, who was also among the Badriyin. He stood up and he said, my father is a big man. The one piece of cloth was not sufficient for him to make his garment. And so I gave him mine. That is how he has two pieces. Salman al-Farsi said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We will obey Allah and we will obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and we will obey you, Khalifatul Muslimin. Amirul Mu'mineen. Now, what was this whole thing about? Just think about this. When I read this story, I thought to myself, why did Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu do this? After all, he could have said this to Sayyidina Umar in private. And ideally, if somebody tells you, should you criticize somebody in private or public, what will you say? Private. You don't criticize somebody in public. So why did he do that? Does he not know adab? Does he not know the adabul ikhtilaf? But this is the hikmah of the sahaba. There is something to be learnt. There's no blind rule to say private and public. Why did he do that in public? I don't know. I never asked him. But this is my conjecture from my own background in applied behavioral science. The reason he asked him radiallahu anhu is because he guessed that this question is probably in the minds of a lot of other people in this masjid who are thinking the same thing, that Umar is not doing adil radiallahu anhu. But they are afraid to ask Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu because they are, you know, seniority and so on and so on. So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said, let me ask the question openly. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu can clarify it openly and whatever is in the hearts of people will be cleaned. So by asking the question openly, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu is actually doing a favor to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu has the hikmah to understand that. So he responded to it in the way that he did. So alhamdulillah, matter is clear. There is no doubt in the mind of anybody. There is no one now, if somebody was there with some evil intention of saying, okay, here is a chance, now I can drum up some support against the Khalifatul Muslimin, wind out of the sails. You can't do that anymore because the matter is now clear. So if somebody comes and says, Umar ibn al-Khattab did not do adl, radiallahu anhu, he said, no, hold on. The matter is clarified. Of course, he's doing adl. His son gave him a gift. Where is the lack of adl in that? Right? So that I just mentioned this because a beautiful story also and refers to what we are talking about in terms of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many ways, but also has some other very important lessons for us today in the mahol that we have of being very quick to criticize people. We have become a very tanqidi kind of people. We have tanqid for everybody, we have criticism for everyone. Yeah, very little appreciation for anyone. We are embarrassed to say thank you to somebody, but we have no embarrassment to criticize people, to make assumptions about people. So I think it's time to make tawbah and correct ourselves. Now to come back to the issue of obedience to parents, my submission, my brothers and sisters, is that parents are meant to guide their children according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah. There is a book of mine called Raising a Muslim Child. Please read it. Those of you who haven't read it, please read it. Everything is free. There's only that much I can do. I can't read it out for you, right? I can write the book, I can give it to you for free. Now, what more do you want me to do? And if you think I'm going to pay you to buy the book, no, that's not going to happen, right? So, please read the book, Raising a Muslim Child. Now, parents, what is the job of the parents? To guide children according to the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is such a critical thing that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, in the duties of the wife, he said the wife has only one duty. Only one duty. And what is that duty? Tarbiyah of her children. According to the Hanafi fiqh, and most of you are Hanafi, and your wives also are Hanafi, so when you go home today and she refuses to give you food and so on, she is acting on the hidayat of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi inshallah. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi said that she has no duty even to serve her husband. If she is doing it, it's a favor to you, thank her for it. Her duty, which she is questionable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is only one, which is the guidance of children. And for the sisters who are feeling very happy with this, let me tell you, guidance of children does not mean feed them and feed them and feed them until they look like footballs, please. That's all the women seem to do. Mera bachcha nahi kha, mai pakaya, mai nahi pakai to mere haath ka hi khata. Do din bhuka raha to kiske bhi haath ka khata. Seriously. Mothers think that the only thing they need to do is feed children. And you know, accept any demand, whatever. If you throw enough money at him, he'll go away. I mean, that's the basic theory. Please, that is not tarbiyah. That is not tarbiyah. Discipline is tarbiyah. Your children are your children. They are not your friends. Forget this nonsense that is generally, my children are my best friends. You are 45 years old, your child is 8 years old, he's your best friend. What kind of a friend is that? Seriously, I mean, your children are your children. They are not your friends. They are your children. Because you have to lay down the law when it is necessary. You have to discipline them. You have to show them the boundaries when it is required. They are not your friends. They are not equal to you. Allah did not make them equal to you. Do not lower your status to the level of a friend. And then when the child starts treating you like a friend, you feel bad. Right? Please, don't do that. Children have many friends. They have only two parents. So don't give up your responsibility of parenting saying, I'm a child's friend. You're not a child's friend. You are there to guide the child, and you will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't do that. So forget the friend business. Friend and all become later. Once the child is fully grown up and matured and so on and so forth, when they have their own children, then they understand the meaning of friends. Not now. When they are young, you must guide them. You must lay down the boundaries. So very, very clear that we must understand this. Now, what do we see today? I won't tell you what we see today, because you know what we are seeing today. And what we are seeing today is not what we should be seeing. We see parents who, instead of guiding, they are not even neutral. They actively misguide. Ask me how many times I have had young children. Young men and young women coming to me and telling me, I go to the masjid, my father, my mother does not like it. So I say, your mother is a Hindu or a Christian or something? La hawla wa quwwata, my mother is a Muslim. Oh, very nice. She doesn't like you go to the masjid. I want to keep a beard, but my mother says, it doesn't look nice on your face. The girl says, an 8-year-old girl said this to me in Chennai. That is one thing I'll never forget. 8-year-old girl. She comes to big school audience. I gave a speech. After that, one girl puts up her hand. She's saying something from a distance. I can't hear, so I called her. She comes up to the stage. She says, I have two questions. I said, what's the question? She said, my mother tells me not to wear hijab. 8-year-old girl. Right? My mother, I want to wear hijab. My mother tells me, don't wear hijab, otherwise you will not get married. 8-year-old girl is going to get married. And then she says, my mother forces me to watch television and they watch all kinds of serials and so on. I don't want to watch it. My mother says, if you don't watch it, you will be ignorant. Now, I'm not against television per se. It's a tool. By all means, use it for good. Although, if you ask me what is the good right now in television, I don't know, but I don't even have one in my house. But I'm just saying, I mean, I'm trying to be as nice as possible. Mother is telling the child, I literally wept. Mother is telling the girl to remove her hijab because she will not get married. She will not get married to whom? To a man who does not like hijab. A man who does not like hijab is a man who does not like obedience to Allah. A man who does not like obedience to Allah is not going to serve you, is not going to look after your daughter, is not going to do all that. All of that is part of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you want to get your daughter married to a man who is deliberately disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you complain when the man ill-treats your daughter. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? If a man is obedient to Allah, then he will do with your daughter what Allah told him to do, which is to cover her in kindness, to cover her in mercy, to have mercy and to have forgiveness and to be good to her. All of these rights of the wife come from where? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. From the sunnah of his Habib Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of you are those who are best to their wives and I am the best to my wives. He's talking about the rights of women. If Muslim men treated their wives like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated his wives, would we have the triple talaq tamasha which is going on right now? Would we have the issues of Muslim men grabbing money and dowry and so on and giving all kinds of azab to their wives? Would you have all of this if Muslim men treated their wives like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do? I'm not talking aqidat, I'm talking fact. Why does it happen? Because you want to marry your daughter to a man who is as far away from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as possible. And then you expect the behavior of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from that person. What do you say? I mean, are you insane or just plain ignorant or what's the issue? The point I'm making here is, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not obey parents if they tell you to do something against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. Parents' job is to guide children, not to misguide children. And if you are in a situation where you have parents who are giving you orders which are against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or against the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then please do not obey them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, still treat them well. So disobey in terms of do not act on what they tell you to do, but do not be rude to them and do not treat them badly. That is not part of the equation. My brothers and sisters, it is very, very important to understand, because children are our investment. They are our sawabul jariyah or azabul jariyah. Sawab or azab, ongoing reward or ongoing punishment. If we did nothing to bring up the child as a Muslim connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with good character and manners, a compassionate human being and a positively contributing citizen of the world, then we are culpable and punishable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illa masha'Allah. Raising children is not an activity that can be outsourced to schools or daycare centers or television sets or, you know, iPads or whatnot. Today, children are brought up by iPads. They are brought up by smartphones. Because easy option, right? You take your child to a restaurant. You've never trained your child how to behave in a public place. So you take your child to the restaurant because you have to go, there's nowhere to keep the child, so you take the child. Now you know this child is going to be an absolute nuisance in the restaurant and create all kinds of problems. So what do? You put on a film on an iPad, you carry the iPad with you, or you put on a film on your smartphone and give it to the child, and now the child is somewhere else and you can have your meal in peace. Now that might look like a nice solution, but is that the solution? Or should you teach your children some manners and say, when you go to a public place, this is how you behave? You can't yell and scream. And when will that happen? Because then you teach the child, you even in your home, you cannot yell and scream. I've seen parents whose children, when you go to the house, it's absolute nightmare. And on Eid day and so on, you wish that this person, I hope, will not come to my house to wish me for Eid. Just by phone, alhamdulillah, no problem, please don't come. Because you see the children climbing up. I've seen children climbing up on the curtains. You know, climbing up the curtains. You say, mashallah, saki wiki monkey or what? So your children behave like monkeys in the house. So when they go outside, what are they going to behave like? This is the whole issue of tarbiyah. And that's why I tell people, if you don't want to do tarbiyah of children, there is a small investment which you need to make which will take care of everything else. I leave you to guess what that is. My brothers and sisters, really seriously think about this, that in this context, it's very painful to see how parents create an atmosphere that is far away from Islam in their homes. And then they blame society for being the corrupting influence in their child's life. All correction has to begin at home. If you have a home in which there is discipline and love and care and concern and sharing, and the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the criterion for every decision making, and importance is given to the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believe me, there is no society in the world which can corrupt children from that home. Those children will become muslihin. They will go into the society and clean the society. They will go and correct the society. They cannot be corrupted. But if your home is full of the same filth that there is in the outside world, then don't blame society for the outcome. Rasulullah ﷺ said that there will be parents who will see their children being thrown into Jahannam and will know that they themselves were the cause of that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you all from that fit and to give you the tawfiq to work to ensure that that does not happen. That instead of that, that you and your children will be gathered together in Jannah, which is also what Rasulullah ﷺ promised. He said Allah will gather the family together. Allah will forgive, except for things like shirk, and let us make sure that we don't die on shirk. Allah will forgive the faults and so on of people in the family who were not at the same level as some others, because that person will say, yeah, Allah, I am in this Jannah, but my brother is not here, my mother is not here, my father is not here. Because the mother, brother and father, they were on some other game plan in life. But they were not mushrikeen, they were not kuffar, they were not murtaddeen. They sinned and so on. So for this person who is in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive those faults and bring them in. So be together. Now that does not mean that all of you pressure one of your children to say, now you be good. Right? And then take care of us. So we do whatever you want. And if he's that good, he'll forget about you. La ilaha illallah. So my brothers and sisters, really seriously, let us take heed of these advice that we got from the Surah Luqman, and ensure that we keep and bring up our children in a way which is a credit to us and a credit to Islam. Final point on this, which I want to finish with, is the issue of sharing. We have so many cases where you see small children fighting over toys. And almost everywhere, I mean, I have seen one or two places where the reaction is different, and we need to spread that. Almost everywhere the reaction of the parents is, all right, don't fight, I'll give you one. So here you got these two fighting, one is a 3-year-old, one is a 4-year-old, and the 4-year-old wants to take away the toy from the 3-year-old, or vice versa. And the parents said, don't fight, I will give you one of your own. Fast forward 40 years, you've got now a 43-year-old and a 44-year-old, and now you've got between the two cats there is a monkey, and they've gone to the court. Fighting over what? Same toys. Only now the toy is a business, the toy is ancestral property, the toy is land. So your wealth has become a curse on you. Your wealth is the reason for your family to split and break apart. I've done research on this. I have a book on family businesses. And one of the things that I was aggrieved and very sad to note, that Muslim family businesses and Muslim families do not seem to last for more than 3 to 4 generations. Whereas other families, French wine growers, 40 generations, 35 generations. Congo Gumi, the oldest company in the world I found was a Japanese company which was into building Shinto temples, which was functioning when Rasulullah ﷺ was alive, when he was born in Makkah. For 1400 years, the family continues uninterrupted in business. How many generations is that? But no Muslim families. No Muslim families. The reason I'm giving you this example is, well, I'm not talking some rocket science which cannot be done. It can be done. It is being done. As you and I speak, there are instances. I can give you examples, and if you want to do your own research, go on Google and search. Family business. How many generations? 14, 15 generations is very common. Very common. We can't even get beyond 3. 4 generations are like big time. After that, finished. Usually it finishes in the second generation itself. Doesn't even go to the next generation. All because of lack of taqwa. All because of the inability to share. So you grab your brother's property, you don't give your sisters their dues. Remember, on the day of judgment, you will answer, because we do a double whammy. When the father dies, the sister says, "Where is my share?" The brother say, "Your share was given as dowry. Jahez de diya, tumhari shaadi kar diya, tumhara khissa khatam ho gaya." So now double haram, double whammy. You gave a dowry and did an ostentatious wedding, which was one haram. And now when she asks for her share, you deny her the share, which is the second haram. How are you going to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? His brothers eating up the share of their sisters. Is this a problem of Islam, or is it a problem of Muslims? Did Islam tell us to do this? This ostentatious wedding, today everybody is making a big noise. Triple talaq is up. Whether you do triple talaq in one sitting, or you do talaq according to the sunnah, which is how you should do it anyway. Triple talaq is haram in any case. But my point is, leave the theological issue out of it. At the end of the talaq, whichever way you do it, talaq happens, right? They are separated. So if the woman is separated right now, instead of that, if she is separated 3 months later, is her problem finished? She still has a problem. And what is the problem? What is actually her problem? Her problem is, she spent a huge amount of money getting married to this man, and now he walks free. And she is home high and dry. Now that problem has nothing to do with talaq. It has to do with disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to how you do your marriages. But we are all running around like headless chickens about triple talaq. Please, my brothers and sisters, learn to share. Teach your children to share. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have filed cases against your brothers and sisters, withdraw them now. Don't worry about what your lawyers tell you. Any Muslim advocate who fears Allah will not tell you to fight against your brother and sister. You would have forced them. You would have said, "No, I have to fight. So I am coming to you." Okay, so then he's got a business. He has to run a business. He will take your case. But go back to the lawyer and say, "I have understood that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold me responsible. I am withdrawing my case. Let my brother get what he wants. Let my sister get what she should have got. If she is dead, give it to her children. Finish it before you die, because otherwise on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you responsible." And if you do that, even if you give up your haq, say for example, in terms of the share, you are supposed to get so much. But your brother has filed a suit and he said he wants more. Give up your haq for your brother, because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the man who gives up his haq for his brother, this applies to the woman as well. The person who gives up his haq for his brother, he said, I will guarantee him a palace in the middle of Jannah. That lousy piece of real estate that you are fighting over, compare that to the palace in Jannah. And if you cannot make the comparison, go stand in the mirror and look at your face, because you are looking at the face of somebody whose iman is so weak that he does not even understand the meaning of a palace in Jannah. You want to die like that? You want to die with your iman in that state? Do not let the night fall on you today without having withdrawn the cases against your brothers and sisters and parents and children, if you have such cases. Do not go to sleep. I am completing the hujjat here. And on the day of judgment, I will stand and tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, I said what I had to say. And my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is witness, and every one of you is witness that I said it." Yes or no?
Yes.
Right. جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.